Well, please turn in your Bibles to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. You will remember that, I guess, several Sundays now ago, I began a series in Ephesians, and we looked first of all at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, which in many ways is the pivotal verse of this book. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we saw how, in many ways, that first section of the book, calling, is shaping our understanding of who we are in Christ. And then the second half of the book flows from that. It essentially says, if this is who you are in Christ, then this is how you are to continue on living in Christ. And so I've named this sermon series simply In Christ. And then a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the first couple of verses and we saw how we are to receive this letter and to receive God's word. As from God, as those who are aliens and strangers in this world. But this morning I want us to particularly focus on verse 3. And yet I'll read for us from verse 1 of chapter 1 up into verse 14, which is from 3 to 14 a glorious sentence of praise unto God. So, give your attention now to God's holy word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends, are you taken up with God? Do you have a burning desire for the glory and the good of our God? I ask you because that is what you were made for. And the centuries-old catechism of our church famously begins with the question and answer, what is the chief end of man? And it answers, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You were made, whether you recognize it or not, by God in His image, in order that you might show forth His glory, that you might image a little speck, as it were, of His glory to this world, that you might be to the praise of His glory. And true usefulness and joy in this world can only be found as we live for the praise of the glory of our God. In verse 3, as I've already mentioned, Paul starts the second longest sentence in the New Testament. It goes all the way to verse 14. And it's detailing in many ways the multitude of blessings that we as God's people have in Christ. And he details these things for them. He lays these things out for them because he wants them to know who they are in Christ. He wants them to know their identity in Christ. But before we can even get there, and we will get there in future weeks, I want us first to consider Paul's heart towards God in doing this. His heart towards God in doing this. His heart towards God, the source of all this blessing. Because this is not first and foremost a dry list of blessings. It's not like a list of maybe the blessings of being a British citizen, where it says, you know, there's this and this and this and that and the other thing, and you might get it from a website or on a sheet of paper that you get in the post or whatever, and it's a bit of bureaucracy. That's not what's going on here. This is an avalanche, a waterfall, a symphony of worship towards our God. When Paul speaks about the blessings that we have in Christ, in fact, he's not first and foremost focusing on us. He's first and foremost focusing on our God and praising our God. And as a result, we figure out who we are in Christ. And in doing this, Paul is leaving for us an example. An example of where his heart is, where his heart towards God is. It's a heart of worship, a heart which cries out in the words of verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, I want us to see a little bit of this example this morning. And my title simply is Blessing the Blesser. Blessing the Blesser. And my two points are blessing and the blesser. Blessing, point one. The blesser, point two. If we're going to understand what's going on here, we need to understand what blessing is. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. What is blessing? What does it mean to bless? What does it mean to be blessed? What is a blessing? It's something that we often have a general idea of. We kind of know when it happens to us, but it's kind of difficult to describe, difficult to define, difficult to pin down exactly what is going on here. Well, a blessing, or I should say the action of blessing is an action of the will. It's the action of the will for someone else's good. It's our desire for their good. Just as cursing is a desire, an action of the will for someone's ill. And it's often expressed verbally or sometimes in action. So someone can speak a blessing or be a blessing. And it often flows out of relationship. So we are blessed by being in relationship with someone often more powerful than ourselves. It is goodwill expressed in word or action that is intended to bring good things. It is goodwill expressed in word or action that is intended to bring good things. And its effectiveness is based on the power and authority of the one who blesses. So, when Isaac, one of the patriarchs in Genesis, was in the land of promise, and there was a famine that came into the land, and he was tempted to go down to Egypt as his father had done, the Lord comes to him and says to him, "Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to your father." You see, God is expressing here his will towards Isaac, his will to do him good. And it flows out of his relationship with him. He will be with him. He will be his God. He is in covenant with him. And it is also something that he will do. "I will be with you and I will give you all these lands." There will be a result. And it will happen because it is God who is saying these things. "I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham." But we also talk about blessing someone else. Oftentimes we mean a verbal blessing. So we read in the book of Genesis again. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 22, those great words at the beginning of Scripture, we read together where the Lord says, "And God blessed them," that is the man and woman, "saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the water in the sea and let the birds multiply on the..." He's speaking to the animals here. He's speaking a blessing. And then it is also something that humans do to one another. So in Genesis chapter 24, verse 60, Laban and his siblings speak to Rebekah, who is going to be wife for Isaac. And they say, and they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." So we see that it is the will, it is expressed in word or in action, and it is aimed at good things. But we as human beings can't always guarantee our blessings. Laban and his siblings couldn't guarantee these things when they spoke them to Rebekah. But God always can guarantee the things which he blesses. And so often when we bless others, we're actually calling on God to do good things for them. So that is the case when Noah spoke to his sons after the flood, blessing them. He first of all called out to the Lord in Genesis chapter 9. But fundamentally, blessing is an expression of our will for another's good. It is goodwill expressed in word or action that is intended to bring good things. And yet, it can also be confusing because we in the Bible also talk about blessing in terms of those good things, the results of blessing. So we read in Deuteronomy 28 before, Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord, all these blessings shall come upon you. So we talk about blessing in terms of that desire, but in terms of the result as well. Both we call blessings, but one is the root of the other. For God, when he blesses, it is his will, an outworking of his eternal decree. And when he blesses us, his good will is expressed in word or action towards us and always becomes the good things that he blesses in our lives because of his power and authority. When we bless others, we express our goodwill in word or action, and it's effective depending on our power and authority. And when we bless God, we express our will for his good and glory, and because that is in accordance with his will, he makes it so by his power and authority. And so, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we apply these things, we see that Paul, when he writes of God, the one who blesses us with every spiritual blessing, he's talking about God's gracious will towards us, his people in Christ, resulting in our good. And when Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," he is expressing his will, his desire for the glory and the good of God. God's will to be done, his kingdom, his church to prosper, for his work and character to be recognized, adored, and loved in this world. Do you see that at the heart of blessing is the desires of your heart? Do you see that at the heart of blessing is the desires of your heart? If it's an action of the will, then like Paul, if we are to bless our God, then our hearts have to be for him. So this morning, where is your heart? Think about that. Examine yourselves. Where is your heart in relation to the God of this universe? Towards the God who has called you to himself, if you are his. What is your desire? What is your will towards him? What other desires crowd in? Can you join with Paul in saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ"? What room is there for blessing God in your life in general, in your thoughts, in your prayers, in your words, each day as you interact with people, throughout your week? If you don't know what it is to have the Spirit change your heart, then all of this will be nonsense to you. But if you do, if you know what it is to have a new heart by the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, then you will know what it is to have a heart for God. And more than that, the Spirit will be at work in you to cause you to hunger and thirst for more of it. And Paul's example here shows us what it is to have a heart, a will, trained on our God, desiring his good and glory. So this is blessing, and we see Paul here blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But now I want to turn to the second half of the verse. We read here not only, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," but also we have this little word, "who." "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing." The rest of the verse is describing our God. And how is it describing him? It's describing him as the one who works blessing for us. We bless the one who blesses us. And in doing that, we see who we are, and that fuels our blessing even more. So what do we see about our God in this? What beauties, what treasures, what glories are there here in this verse to fuel our blessing, that we might, like Paul, bless the blesser? Well, we see that he is triune. We have here the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it says spiritual blessings, it's not just talking about blessings that aren't physical, although it is talking about that, but it's also talking about blessings that come to us by the Spirit of God. God's goodwill towards us that is made effective by His Spirit. And so, when we bless our God, we not only bless a God that is sort of just unitary, but we bless a God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A Father who has taken the initiative and planned our redemption, and who has predestined us and called us, as we see later in this sentence. We bless the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come to this earth and become man and taken on our flesh for us and for our salvation, who has suffered and died and made full atonement for us. And we could go on and on, in a Spirit who comes to be with us and make effective these glorious realities in our lives. Our God is triune, and as we see Him as such, the glories of redemption just open up and open up. And we have more and more fuel to bless the blesser. But our God is also generous. You notice that it says here that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Our Father's will towards us is one that pours out every good thing in Christ by His Spirit. And the emphasis here is that He has withheld nothing that is in Christ that He can give us by His Spirit. If you had a friend who was a trillionaire, and he brought you to his father, and his father wrote you into his will, and he said, "Nothing that I have is withheld from you." That would be a wonderful, a glorious thing. But something much greater than that is being said here, that we have every spiritual blessing, all that the Spirit has to take from Christ and to give to us, we have. There's nothing that the Father has held back from us. There is a glorious, a wonderful, an overflowing generosity that we see about our God here in this phrase, that we have every spiritual blessing. And then we also see His sovereignty. It says that He has blessed us. This is a done deal, something that has been done. And it's been done in the heavenly places, in the realm of spiritual reality. Now, we in the West, in our skeptic age, tend to think that somehow that makes it less real. But to the original receivers of this letter, and in fact, those who have a true understanding of this world, actually, in some ways, the spiritual realms are the more important ones. Because that's at the moment where in heaven God has the fullest expression of His reign and His particular home is, until He comes again to this earth. And so what's being said here is that we have been blessed in the control room of the universe, in the most important place there is, in the boardroom of the cosmos, as it were. And in that, again, we see the sovereignty of God. We see that He is triune. We see that He is generous. We see that He is sovereign. And so these blessings are not temporary. They're not fragile. They're not ephemeral. They're not going to flit away. And so we see our God. But there's more. The overall tenor of this is that God is for us in Christ. Look at yourself. Be honest with yourself. You see many failings, many discouragements, many things to cause yourself, at times even, to despair of yourself. And yet, you read something like this, and you see the God who has taken you and hidden you in Christ, and who is for you, and who pours out every blessing upon you. You're not to look at yourself apart from Christ. You are to see yourself in Christ and to see that in Christ God is not against you, but for you. Something similar is being said here to what Paul says in Romans. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? And so we bless God as triune, we bless him as generous, we bless him as sovereign, and we bless him as the one whose heart is for us. And in these things we see our God. He who has blessed us, and in blessing us, revealed who he is. So the question is, how do we respond? Well, first, we must make sure that we are in Christ. He is the crucial one. All these things that I've been saying will be of no value and benefit to you whatsoever if you're not in Christ. These blessings will be nothing. God's will not be for you if you are not in Christ. So the call for you, if you're watching and listening and you do not know what it is to be hidden in Christ, to have the Spirit who has changed your heart, is to run to him, to cry out to him, to seek that new heart, that work of the Spirit to take you and to unite you, to connect you to Jesus Christ, that you too might know this triune, generous, sovereign God who is for you. But then, for those of us who do, we are to bless the blesser. We are to get to know who our God is and how he reveals himself in his actions towards us. And that is then to propel us to worship. And when I say get to know, I mean to marinate in these things. Like meat does in a slow cooker and takes on slowly the seasonings that are put in there. We are to marinate in the truths that God has revealed about himself in blessing us, in his work towards us. We are to be in his word searching out these things. We are to meditate upon them. We are to make lists of them. We are to make habits of remembering them. And all of this to fuel our worship. To fuel our worship privately. To fuel our worship in families. And to fuel our worship here and now corporately. That our heart, our will might be towards our God for his good and glory. That we might respond by blessing the one who has blessed us. And then finally, in God's blessing, we see a little bit of who we are. We see that we are privileged. Every spiritual blessing. Today, our culture tells us that our identity is defined by our relationship to power or privilege. And the blessings or disadvantages that result. It asks, are you a part of the haves or the have-nots? So in terms of race and gender and class and wealth and status. And it says that this is a massive deal, that this defines everything about you. But the Bible in Ephesians asks different questions. What relationship do you have to the triune God? Are you his child in Christ? Or are you an enemy? Are you a son of disobedience? Are you an alien to the covenant and promises? Are you without God and without hope in this world? What blessings has he bestowed upon you? or are you under his wrath and curse? And it says that this really is a massive deal. And to be in relationship with the God of the universe is to be in relationship with the ultimate source of privilege. And this really should define everything about you. And so, as we worship, we see not only who God is, but in seeing what he has done in blessing us, we see who we are. Not first and foremost by focusing on ourselves, but rather by desiring the glory of God. And in so doing, we see what God has done for us and how he defines us. And so, brothers and sisters, bless your God. Seek by the power of his Spirit a will which is for your God, for his glory. And worship him. And in worshiping him, he will show you who you are. May God sanctify these things to his glory and to your good. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the exuberant praise of Paul, and we pray that you might enable us to do the same, to have a will constrained by your Spirit for your glory and for your good. We pray that we might search out your word, that we might fuel this as Paul does, by seeing the way that you have blessed us and all that that reveals about you. And we thank you that one of the side effects of this is that we know more fully who we are. We pray that you would establish us in these things, and that we might go on blessing you this day to the glory of your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.